The title of my message next week is going to be Trials, Tragedy, and Trauma out of James 1, and we'll be looking at kind of times of refreshing in the midst of that. Today, this is the series starting that I've talked about last week, but today is the day that we're starting the topical series based out of Acts 3:19, times of refreshing. And I talked a little bit more about this last week, so if you want to hear a bit more about that, you can take a look at that message. But I felt that God really impressed this upon my heart, that he wanted us to press into that. And it's like, well, I can't make times of refreshing happen. We can't do that, right? It's in the hands of the Lord. And so if we want to walk in obedience and see what God wants to do every week here, hold our hands open-handed. Things might look a little different. I don't know. So I don't know what's going to happen this morning, but let's continue to have our hearts open to see what the Lord wants to continue to do. Thanks, the worship, Wes and team. That was great. I'm going to pray one more time. We are grateful today as we remember that death could not hold you and you rose again. We put our hope in you again this day as we too look for the day that we will be raised again. This morning, we ask that you would come and touch our lives. Only you can bring times of refreshing to us. Lord Jesus, continue to have your way this morning. We cannot build your church, but you can. Holy Spirit, have free reign in this place as you choose. Help us to be attentive to what you are saying to each of us and to us as a church. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good. May your kingdom come and break through this day in a greater way. And may this be for the glory of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm wondering if you've ever been like in a place where you've been sort of like in great hope. You just had this great hope about something that was about to happen. And like maybe something really significant in your life. And it looked like everything was coming together. It looked like all the plans were coming together. And if this happened, this thing that you were hoping for happened, your life would be changed significantly. And then something suddenly changed and everything fell apart. And that hope was destroyed. Sadness and despair rushed in. And you even asked, what just happened? Everything looked like it was coming together. And maybe you even felt like God's hand was on this, and it looked like it was all coming together. And you thought, where is God now? Now, what do I do? We're going to be in Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since this all took place." And just think about these two. They're leaving Jerusalem. And just shortly before that, like on Palm Sunday, not just them, but many of them, all the excitement that was there. They were hoping for a king to come that would take out the Romans, as they were an occupied country, Israel, at that time. Everything was coming together. It looked like the plan was coming together. Imagine the joy and hope. This was it. The Messiah, the king, would establish the kingdom, a king like David. And not, this wasn't just a personal event. This was a national event, the restoration of a nation. And that's what they were expecting. And they shouted, "Hosanna, hallelujah," and they were praising, and they were so excited. They're thinking finally their deliverance was coming. And then everything just fell apart. It all fell apart.
Jesus is crucified. They're thinking, how could this happen? How could this happen? He was the king. All their hope is gone, and it's replaced by despair. So for these two, with the loss of hope, they leave. Their course of their lives has just changed. It looked like one way, and now they leave. All these incredible possibilities that they were thinking, it's like, now what do? We can't stay here. Our hope is lost. And often when we lose hope, it sets us on a journey that takes us down a road that in the end won't be beneficial to us. And so they're leaving Jerusalem. They say, let's leave. Now, who was this Cleopas? We're not quite sure who he is, but there's a reference in John 19:25 at the crucifixion, and there's lots of Marys, right? I can't keep anybody keep track of all the Marys in the New Testament? I still can't keep track of them. So if you have a hard time, don't worry, you're in good company. But there's another Mary there. I'm not sure which Mary it is, but her husband is Clopas. And so it's a different spelling, but there's a lot of scholars that think this is the couple that's there. And N.T. Wright, he thinks this is Cleopas and his wife Mary leaving. And so since it's N.T. Wright, we know N.T. Wright's always right. We'll go with N.T. Wright. So it would seem that it's at least Cleopas plus one, but we'll assume that it's him and his wife that they're leaving. And then Jesus appears to them. Why were they initially prevented from seeing Jesus? Why could they not recognize him? Was it perhaps due to their spiritual blindness that they couldn't recognize who he was? How about us sometimes? Do we sometimes not see Jesus right next to us in our midst? And then Jesus starts asking questions. You know, Jesus, he's good at that, right? He asks questions to try to bring things out, and so they start to explain that we thought he was a powerful prophet, but he's been killed. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, and it happened just 3 days ago. And so of course they were crushed. And why does Jesus come to them? Why is he doing that? And as I was pondering on this, I was thinking, Is that not the way of Jesus? Is that not his way? That when we are on a wrong path, he comes to us and to help us? And maybe initially we don't recognize him, or maybe it's been obscured that he's actually there. But he does come. And they were going the wrong direction. And so he came to them to minister to them and to call them. Let's continue on the next part of the passage. So they're discussing this, and then it says, in addition, they say, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, how foolish you are and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went and stayed with them. So they keep talking about the tomb, but it doesn't make sense. So in the first, I'll just read the first part of the passage, because in the first 12 verses, it talks about a little bit more of the story. So it says, on that first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others who told them this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So they keep talking about this, but it doesn't make sense, right? And I love that. Don't you? I love this part of the story where Jesus first appears to the women, and we could probably do a whole sermon on that. But one of the things is I think that is Jesus knew they would believe right away. You know, he knew. And so he came to the women, especially like Mary Magdalene, you know. And so that is the first witness of the risen Christ. And then Peter rushes to the tomb. He doesn't, in this story, he doesn't see anything initially. And those, all these events happen on the same day. So you have the women, you have Peter, and then you have these two leaving the city. This is all on the same day. But why did they not believe? I mean, it kind of makes sense. It seemed just way too amazing for this to happen, and they were so overwhelmed. And Jesus, you know, a lot of times he's really gentle and kind, but in this case he's like, he calls them foolish. He said they should have understood that they were slow to believe. How about us? Are we like that as well sometimes? Are we slow to believe? I know for me sometimes it's hard. It's hard. I feel like I'm slow to believe. And I think sometimes, maybe often, those of us who think like Westerners and our mind and our intellect, that this can actually be a barrier and it creates blind spots for us. I think it does for me. I like thinking a lot. And I pray that Jesus would increase our faith. Like, I'm not, of course, not opposed to thinking and intellect, but there's something more when we look at the supernatural and we look at what Jesus does, that sometimes I think it's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to see that. Maybe for some of you, it's not as hard, especially if you've come from other parts of the world. Maybe you see the supernatural so much more easily. But for us, it feels like there's a barrier. And at the same time, Jesus is so patient with us. Isn't that amazing how patient he is with us? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his mercy and his grace that he's patient with us and he carries us along. He doesn't bring the hammer. He draws us to himself, right? He goes out like he's going out to these two to draw them back to himself. But for these two, perhaps the thoughts of the Messiah was so entrenched in them, like who he was supposed to be, that they couldn't understand. It didn't make any sense. And they were so overcome by the event of his death that they could not believe. And that's where Jesus, in his grace, starts explaining. Doesn't say how long he's talking about it, but he's going through Moses and the prophets, explaining. And then in the last part of the passage, which is, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So they're going down this road. They urge Jesus to stay with them. And as they're sitting at the table, all of a sudden, they see Jesus. There was a revelatory moment, a moment in time, a suddenly. their eyes were opened. And in this case, a revelatory moment came at the breaking of bread. Probably could be another sermon right there. At the table, and I would say at the table of his presence. And these moments, they're moments in life where we need this, and they look different at different times. But there was a response to them. There was a response. Their hearts, right? Their hearts started burning within them. What was the result? Suddenly, the hope that was lost was changed in an instant. In an instant, that hope was changed. Maybe they didn't understand what it meant, but their hope changed. And then they turned around. An encounter with the living Christ causes change and movement. They could not help but respond to the new information they had with their hearts burning. And they didn't wait. They didn't wait immediately, right? They got up immediately. It was probably later in the day, probably dark, and they went right back to Jerusalem. Their lives changed with the encounter of Jesus Christ to them. So what does this mean for us? I believe, I've had this in my heart. I've had this message in my heart, this times of refreshing in our heart. There's something about our hearts burning for Jesus. I believe that Jesus wants to stir us. Now notice the information. Jesus is explaining the scriptures, but it wasn't just mere knowledge. It wasn't like empty, like some of the religious leaders, right? Remember the religious leaders, they taught, but it was like empty. It didn't have power. It was different with Jesus. It came with power and authority, and the knowledge didn't just remain in their minds, but it moved to a heart that caused a reaction within, hearts burning. This is the way of Jesus. I believe this is a part of the refreshing that God wants to bring to us. When we are touched by the Lord, we cannot help but shift the way we do things. And honestly, like, look at where we are in our city at UBC. Some of my UBC students are here today. Thanks for coming out. Shout out to y'all. We need something desperately from the Lord. We can't save the city. We can't transform the city. We can't transform ourselves, but Jesus can. Jesus can do it. And I believe that God wants to bring us to a place for desperation, a burning in our hearts, and a place of faith. I looked up the word burning. It's found 14 times in the New Testament. It's not that often. But just a couple of them, just to show you a little bit some of the extremes. It's found in Matthew 5:15, where it talks about neither do you light a lamp, you know, and put it under a bowl, but you put it up on it so it can be seen. The lighting of a lamp, so it's like this lamp. And then it's a few times in Revelation, actually, and it says, Revelation 8:8, one of them, it says, something like a great burning mountain. Kind of different images, right? Kind of different pictures from the two. And so when you think about this, it can look many different ways. Like if you think of your heart burning, what would that look like to you? What would that imagery look like to you for your heart burning? Would it look like a raging fire? Kind of, yeah. A steady flame, a candle, a fireplace, maybe an outdoor fire. There's maybe a fire ebbing and flowing as there's wood being added. Maybe you hear sort of those various images and you think, this is the one I want. I want to be like this. That can happen, but sometimes God has a different way of doing things. And so several years ago, it's quite a few years ago, I can't quite time it, like predates, it was during when Tim was here, so that's quite a while ago. I had this image as I was praying, this kind of vision, and I saw two fires there. And there was one that was like this raging fire. And the other one was like a fireplace that was kind of cozy and calm. And I felt like I had the choice. Which one do I want? Which one do you guys think I picked? Because you guys who know me, so Monica's laughing. Right? Yeah. It's like, yeah. I was like, yeah, God, I want that raging fire in my heart for you, Jesus. And it was interesting. Jesus is smart. You know, he's really smart, right? When he speaks to us, you know, he kind of sets these Holy Spirit little traps for us in a good way, I mean, right? And as I was thinking about this raging fire, inside my heart, I actually was doing this, and I was judging the other fire as being inferior. I know you guys thought I was perfect, but I'm not. So. And then I felt Jesus say to me, I want you at the other place, sitting with me. And I really had to repent of that. And it was actually not for me to determine how Jesus was to move in my life, because he actually knows what's best. In addition to that, even if he brings me into a place of discomfort, right? Sometimes God brings us into a place of discomfort. I want to trust that he knows what he's doing. Also, I want to remind us of the story of David. So some of you will, many of you will know the story. There was a time when David, who was a king, just was so excited about God and his presence that he was dancing publicly before the Lord. Like, if that was me, I'd actually, I'm pretty self-conscious. I don't know if I would have done it. But David was just, he was all in, right? And as he was dancing, and everybody could see him, and it says, like, he was kind of, like, in his underwear, so it's kind of like, you know, so that even makes most of us even more uncomfortable. His wife, Michal, despised him in his heart. And so I want to also encourage us to guard our hearts, that sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes it is really quiet, right? And it's just a deep moving in our heart. There's a steady fire in our heart. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it looks different, and maybe there's some outward things that happen. I pray that whatever Jesus wants to do in our midst, however that looks, that we would be humble and we would receive the King in the way he wants to come. That we wouldn't put God in a box of saying he has to come this way or that way. I mean, some of you have maybe followed a little bit. There was a move of God in Asbury. It was very different. It was actually very quiet, but it was very deep and profound. I call the people at UBC that are not part of UCM, but they're in other ministries, sort of part of the broader group of my colleagues. And there's one gentleman, his name's Rod, and he's with Athletes in Action. And he says he's inviting the athletes into the fellowship of the burning hearts. The fellowship of the burning hearts. And I was like, and he's a super mellow guy, and he started talking a little bit about what God is doing there in the midst of him. And I'm like, it's beautiful. He has a burning heart, steady guy. So what is the wood and the fuel, what is the wood? It's the fuel. And I would propose for us that the fuel is the presence of Jesus, and that we would ask Jesus to continue to touch us. And so I encourage you to push in and pray and ask God to come with times of refreshing. And what is that? What is that times of refreshing? You know, isn't it an end in itself? Yes, actually it is. It's an end in itself that you are refreshed by Jesus just because Jesus loves you, just because he loves you. But it's not just an end in itself. It's so with our hearts burning that he will compel us to move and change direction, like the two on the road. Like I said, we can't make this happen, but we can ask and posture ourselves to receive. And so I'm encouraging you this day to do that. And so I'm going to turn it over in a moment to a couple people that are going to help with ministry. But I'm going to read one more thing here. Who are we talking about? Who are we talking about this morning? We're talking about Jesus. Who is he? He is the bright and morning star, the one who died and rose again. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. He is the one who was, who is, and is to come. He is the bridegroom. He is a friend. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one whose eyes blaze like fire. He is faithful, good, and just. The one who loves his creation, the one who carries us when we cannot walk. He is the one who sits on the throne. Jesus is the one who calls you by name. He formed you in your mother's womb and knows the number of hairs on your head. He is the one who sings over you. He is the one who calls you today to come near to him. Jesus is the one who holds the keys. He is the one who will return and wipe every tear from our eyes. It's going to pray, Lord Jesus, this morning, just continue to stir our hearts. We're thankful, Jesus, that you are here. You are in our midst. You are with us. We ask, Lord Jesus, to help us, Lord. Maybe where we struggle, maybe where we're feeling, maybe we're feeling cold this morning, maybe we're feeling so far from you. But Jesus, you're the one that comes and walks among us and draws us back. Help us to see you this morning. Amen.